Good morning. I've sure enjoyed the meeting, haven't you? It's been rich. Had the Lord meet a need for me here, and I'm very thankful this morning for the privilege to be here with all of you. Got a thought that the Lord has been burdening me about, gave some of these things at home recently, and when I asked the Lord if He wanted me to give anything else here, this is what He's been bringing to my mind. So I'm going to share it with you by the help of the Lord. And I greatly covet your prayers this morning. I'm very desperate, as was mentioned in the prayer request, very desperate for the Lord to come and meet with us and put the words into your hearts that need to go there. I was driving the other day and dealing with an internal struggle. There was an individual with whom I had some interaction, and there was some difficulty there, and we didn't see eye to eye in some things. And anyway, I was thinking in my mind, why don't they just measure up here? They need to straighten up. They're not. This is something that it's kind of their own doing, and they just need to straighten up. And I wish I could tell them, but not really in the position to do that right now. And so I was just kind of sitting and let myself stew a little bit, and was driving, and I began to pray and say, Lord, this can't be right. He's causing me to have trouble too. And Lord, help me to see it like You want me to see this. Help me to deal with this in the way where I'm clear in my own soul. And as I drove along, I'm deeply affected by music. I love music, and we already heard about music. I'll tell you what music is to me. It's a vehicle to convey the poignancy of some of the deepest things the Lord wants to teach us into the deepest recesses of our hearts. We sing a song, it's an altar call song, number 383, Drifting Away from Jesus. And you ever notice how, what if you were to chant the chorus where it said, oh, am I lost forever, lost amid fiendish din? Have you noticed the way that it sounds? And I've just noticed the way that it's a little bit of an uncommon, I don't want to bore you here, but it's a little bit of an uncommon, not a real common chord structure in the chorus, the way that the music progresses in the chorus when it changes and it says, lost amid fiendish din. And it's like it amplifies the seriousness of that phrase. The music does. To me, it does anyway. But then what's amazing to me is that the last verse, when you sing the last verse, the words of the chorus changes, and it says, over the bounding billows, Jesus, my Savior, sends. And that same chord structure amplifies the sense of hope. And it's like it... I don't know. I've heard. I know MSG's bad for you, but a lot of restaurants use it, and it's because it amplifies the flavor that's already in, and makes it stronger and everything. And so I feel like that's a gift that the Lord has given us. So I was driving along, and this piece of beautiful music that I'm familiar with started playing in my mind, and it was so beautiful to me. And I was so taken. Music is one of the things, I don't cry really easily, but music makes me cry. And I was sitting there driving, and this music came into my mind and almost just took me over. And I was nearly in tears with the thoughts of it in my head. And right at that point, I saw a sign under somebody's mailbox. And all it said was, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning, by the help of the Lord. You know that one phrase and the music that was playing, I don't know if you can really... This is a personal experience of mine. So I don't know how to convey it to you as strongly as it happened to me. But it drove those words into my heart and completely changed my mind, my thinking about the situation. And so then the Lord began talking to me, and I'd like to share to you, by His help, some of the things that He gave me about this. Of course, this comes from Galatians 6 and 2, so I'll go ahead and read it. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the two questions I'd like to kind of dig into this morning are, what does it mean to bear one another's burdens, and what is the law of Christ? I'd really like to know the answer to the first question, because if I don't know it, I run the risk of not fulfilling the law of Christ. So let's look at that a little bit. Turn to Exodus, the 17th chapter and the 8th verse. I feel like there's going to be some overlap with the message last night. And I have some, we may even read some of the same scriptures that were mentioned. So if you don't mind second helpings, then I ask you to be patient with me this morning. Exodus, the 17th chapter and the 8th verse. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now, I don't know how Moses found out that he would be able to stop the advance of the enemy by holding up his hands. I don't know if it's something that the Lord told him, as long as your hands stay up. I don't think it's something that he just found out by accident. I think it was something that the Lord, it was a condition that the Lord had pre-appointed. It doesn't say whether this happened in any other battle that they fought. There were different conditions in every battle. One time the Lord, I think it was Joshua, the Lord said, when you hear a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you're going to go out and then I'll give the victory. And then he had Gideon do something that was totally new to him. Had him go to the water and eliminate a bunch of men and tell whoever's afraid. We don't have a record of any of that happening in any of the other times. And so this one, I don't know how Moses knew, but somehow the condition was there that if Moses held up his hands, that the enemy would be put to flight. And so Moses was doing that. But but Moses got to where he couldn't do it. His hands got heavy. And Aaron and Hur were with him. And what if they would have stood by him and said, "Now Moses, it wouldn't do any good for them to lift up their hands. The enemy wouldn't have made any difference at all. It was Moses' hands. They needed held up." And so what if Aaron and Hur would have said, "Now Moses, this is what you got to do. The Lord gave you this job. He's going to give you the strength to go ahead with it. You know, I believe that if Moses would have been by himself, and if God would have said, this is the condition, that he would have given Moses the strength to hold his hands in the air all day long. But he set it up this way. See, we have to look in our lives, we have to look at the way God sets things up and say, how can I be a proper player in this situation? How can I fulfill the duty that I've got? And so Aaron and Hur could have looked at him and said, well, God, I mean, we can't hold our hands up and do anything. So Moses, the Lord gave you this job. If you put your hands down, the enemy is going to catch us. So you need to make sure that you do whatever you need to do to make sure your hands stay in the air, and we'll come back after a while and we're going to go take a nap. And you know what? I'll pray for you too. I'm going to pray for you. I'll go back there. But no, they realized Moses' hands became heavy. You know, that wasn't any kind of a oversight on God's part, where he gave Moses a job to do that he couldn't do. No, he designed, his condition was that Moses was to hold his hands up, and that Aaron and Hur were supposed to help him hold his hands up. That was the requirement. There were other things that Moses did, and he didn't need any help at all. But this way, it took all three of them. And I think there's a lesson in that. You know, if Aaron and Hur would have said, well, it's his job, and if he lets it down, it's his doing, and we're going to go and do our own thing, and Moses, you better not lay down on the job, and then they go off. You know that they were on the same team, and they had the same goal, and if Moses let his hands down, that Aaron would have suffered, and Hur would have suffered, and all of Israel would have suffered. And so they realized that to be able to accomplish the goal, they had a part to play as well as Moses. And it wasn't that they held their hands up. It was that they held Moses' hands up. Okay? And so I'd like to turn to a scripture in... Well, I'm just going to read this one real quick. I don't want to turn to it. I really want to go to 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm going to read a verse in Romans 12 and 5 real quick. It says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, it says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If you go down to the 21st verse, it says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member all suffer, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so this morning I would like, this is one of the things I'd like you to get a hold of this morning, is that we're all members one of another. Think of the verse that says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We have the same goal. We don't all have the same function, but we have different functions. And sometimes I think that we can get an attitude of, they need to straighten up. They need to straighten up. And I'm over here and I'm doing my part and I'm pulling my weight. They're not pulling their weight. They need to do this. And we can think of all the scriptures about the Lord gives grace, and He does. But I'm going to tell you how the Lord set this up. And by this, I mean the economy of the church of God, the body of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens. What does that look like in practical terms? See, if I look at somebody else and I devalue them, you know, maybe a person is not walking in all the light that they know. Maybe they've made a mess of their life. But every person in here has a function that is vitally important to the body of Christ. It might be a potential function. It might be something that hasn't been realized because they're not living like they should. Or maybe it's not been fully developed. But the fact is that everyone, we're all members one of another. And if one suffers, we all suffer. And so if Aaron and Hur would have walked away and deserted Moses and said, that's your job, the Lord will give you the means to fulfill your job, they would have made a grave mistake. And sometimes I believe that it's so easy for us to view others in the body of Christ from a distance and say, well, look what they're doing. Maybe we'll say a prayer for them. Well, Lord, help them. You know, that's good. And that's actually part of bearing their burden, is to pray for them. But sometimes we need to do more than that. Well, let's read another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and like to immediately get another verse in 1 Peter 3 and 7. I'll just go ahead and read it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I will tell you that I have had to back up many times. I'll just speak personally. This is within my own marriage. And there have been times where I have had thoughts like, why is she doing this? Why can't they control their emotions better? That kind of thing, okay? I have a wonderful wife, all right? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Am I the only one that's had those kind of thoughts? All right. I don't want to get up here and beat my wife up. But, you know, the Scripture says that the woman is the weaker vessel. If I'd like to speak just a little bit to us men this morning, and this is not my main burden, but it's part of my burden. The Lord gave us both in a marriage things that are together as a unit. We have everything we need to be able to raise properly and nurture children to develop. I think of the things he gave the woman in a family unit. He gave her everything to be able to nurture, to cherish, to provide emotional support, to all the things like that to raise a child. And he made men to be strong and to pass that on to the children as well. He made us to be, I believe as men, he made us to be gatekeepers in our home. He made us to be leaders in things like family worship. He made us to be strong, emotionally strong. I believe stronger than the woman. And there are times when I believe that instead of just doing our own thing, and praying's good, but I think sometimes we need to say, instead of saying, well, boy, you're sure having a rough day, aren't you? Say, honey, is there anything I can do to help? What can I do to help you? Don't even mention that they're having a rough day. And you think, well, I mean, I don't burst into tears like that. What's the deal? What's the matter? You know that we are called to bear one another's burdens. And the Lord wants us to support those that maybe we, just because they're weaker, God made them that way. God gave, if you have a wife and you know God gave her things that He didn't give you. And so we need to recognize, what is my place? What is my function? What can I do to be the man or the woman? This can go both ways. To be the man or the woman that I need to be and do my part in this. I'm not going to get real specific, but I'm going to let the Spirit of the Lord do that. Similar scripture in Romans 15 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. I think that sometimes we can look at others that are maybe struggling, and we can look at them with a critical eye and say, well, they just need to straighten up. You know, maybe the Lord, you know, the Lord gives grace. And the Lord will give everyone grace for whatever they need to do. But you know that but also He gives us responsibility to do things. And if He gives somebody else grace to do what they need to do, that's fine. But if we were in a place to help bear their burden and we didn't, you know the Lord's going to hold us responsible for that too. What is the law of Christ? I'd like to go to Luke, the 10th chapter, 25th verse. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, talking about Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And so it goes on. I'm not going to just read the whole story for the sake of time. But he said, so who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told him, very familiar story. Certain man got robbed on his way down to Jericho and was traveling through a place where he probably shouldn't have been traveling by himself. It was well known that there were thieves in those parts. Maybe he was being foolish. Maybe he just didn't have the common sense and all that. And he got robbed. And got his donkey taken away from him, I guess. And they left him half dead, took all his money. And there's a a priest that's coming by that had a lot of responsibilities in life. Came by and I don't know exactly what he did, what he was on his way down to Jericho or wherever to do. But I wonder if he looked at him. It bothered him because he went to the other side of the road. And so I wonder if he said, you know, man, I'd stop, but I got to be there for the evening sacrifice tonight. And I've got to be there I've got this appointment to counsel with these young priests. And I don't know. But he passed by on the other side. And then here comes a Levite. And their function was to take care of the things of the temple and all the service of the, you know, wash the plates and the cups and cut up the meat and that kind of thing for the sacrifices. And he passed by too. Got the work of the Lord here. And I wonder if some of... I don't think that they went by without thinking a few things. Maybe what was in their mind is, what, boy, I have an idea that this priest and this Levite that passed by, maybe they had some armed bodyguards with them. Doesn't say. Maybe they were pretty well prepared, armed to the teeth, and they looked at this guy and said, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not here in that condition. I'm sure glad I didn't come through here like that. Look at him. I mean, he just didn't prepare. And I feel sorry for him, but that's kind of what happens when you come out in an area like this. And, you know, he got what was coming to him. And if I wasn't in such a big hurry, I might stop and help him, but, you know, I got the work of the Lord to think about. And so, you know, and then maybe as he went, he said, Lord, help this man. And he was gone. Levite did the same thing. Said a certain Samaritan as he journeyed, a Samaritan, not a Levite, not a priest, not an Israelite, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Think of a verse that says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When Jesus came, he answered this person. And he said, what's written in the law? And the man had enough understanding to give him the right answer. He didn't talk to him about not sowing your garden with 2 different kinds of seed, or seething a kid in his mother's milk, or any of that sort of thing. But he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He basically gave the umbrella commandments that were over everything else. And he said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered right. This do, and you'll live. And I think about Jesus didn't actually stop with the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, a new commandment. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Well, that's not new, because the Old Testament has plenty about loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the crux of of the Old Testament, that and this lawyer, he answered right. But Jesus, in another place, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, Jesus, what made Jesus' commandment new? What was it that was different than everything that had been taught so far? Jesus' commandment was that you love someone more than yourself. That you, he said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that teaching it at that level was anywhere in the Old Testament. Because God never requires someone to do something that he is not willing to do himself in that kind of a way. And Jesus set the example. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing that we deserve. We can't go and say, Lord, I've been a pretty good guy. I haven't really done anything. Here's my resume, and I deserve a ticket into heaven, or at least I can partially pay my way there. No, we're lost and we're undone. And the Lord died for us in that condition. And so he said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And 1 John said something about he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, I'd like to contrast the story of the Samaritan. He went to him and he gave of... I don't even know where he was on his way to go. I don't think he was... I doubt he was planning on stopping for the night anywhere. He messed up his schedule. He had the goods with him to... I don't know what he was going to do with the oil and the wine. Maybe it was a merchant. Maybe he was taking it to sell. I don't know. But he completely altered his plans for this man, whatever they were. And he spared nothing. You know why? Because this man had a burden. And he said, I am going to share in that. I'm going to help bear your burden. I'm going to contrast that with another scripture, another story that Jesus told in Luke, the 16th chapter and the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, we might think of somebody like Jeff Bezos, or I don't know, when you read these verses. But I'd like... No, don't tell me, but... I don't see any reason why why that verse could not apply to every one of us sitting here in this chapel this morning. We have here in this country so much. I would recommend that if you get the opportunity and God is willing, that you go visit a third world country, because it'll give you a perspective that you didn't have. I've been to Honduras and Mexico and Kenya, and those places, they don't sit in a chapel with AC pouring on them like this. This is nice. A lot of people don't have that. And there are people with needs and burdens all over the place. And they're not just in Africa. I live on a road that... A few years after I bought the place, a friend of mine that I'd been trying to help was an alcoholic and was on drugs too. And he told me one day, he said, Joseph, I didn't want to scare you when you bought the place, but you live on the second most dangerous road in the county. See, he knew where to buy all the stuff. And so I've found out little by little that the road that I live on is full of people that need Jesus really, really bad. And they have burdens and they raise children. And so we have been asking the Lord, Lord, give us opportunities. Help us to know you don't have to go to Africa to help bear somebody's burden. And so I'll keep reading here. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, the way that I don't believe that the scripture was just written in a haphazard way. I believe that the things that are in scripture that are seemingly just insignificant details can be full of rich things for us to understand. And I feel like the Lord has been talking to me about some of those things in this story. You know, there's this beggar that was laid at this guy's gate. Maybe the rich man, it doesn't say what kind of man that he really was. It doesn't say what his position in life was. It doesn't say whether he was a practicing Jew that observed all the ordinances. It doesn't even say that he was a Jew. It just says that he was a... The story basically just contrasts these two people and their interaction with each other. And that's really all the details that it gives. But it says that he was laid at his gate, and I wonder if the rich man drove by and thought, that poor man, he must have not been very smart in business. Or maybe he thought, you know, he's lazy. I don't know. I tell you what, I go and I see people on the street corners with signs that says hungry, and you know what? I'll tell you, when I see somebody like that and they've got two good arms and legs and I think, you know what? I'd be happy to help him, but the way I would help him is I would start teaching him how to work and how to be responsible. So we don't need to be enablers this morning, but this man is said that he was a beggar, but he was laid at his gate full of sores. Somebody that was in a very abject condition. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But he wasn't carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And what do you think he saw? Did he see the splendor of heaven and all the gates and everything? And did he see the people that were there moving around with wings like angels? No. He saw Lazarus. That's who he saw. He saw I will tell you, I believe the Lord's been talking to me about this. I believe he saw the first thing, the thing that his eyes were fixed on, the thing that was opened up and revealed to him was the object or was the reason, the basis of which he was there. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I wonder if he thought that Lazarus kind of owed him something, because, you know, it said that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. I'm guessing, judging by the way that he said, would you send Lazarus to me? He didn't ask Abraham to do it. I'm guessing that he had given him those crumbs. That, you know, well, whatever's left over, whatever we were too full to eat, send him down to the poor man. Send him down to the beggar. Help him out. Got to do something. And anyway, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember. I think that's one of the things that's going to be the most tormenting about being separated from God, is that we are going to remember the things that we did in this life and the things that we didn't do. Remember the scripture where Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? If you'll give me the liberty this morning, I'd like to submit to you that that's talking about our conscience. And it's gnawing and eating. And when we get there to that place, which God forbid any of us would go there, but it's a real place. And I'd like to talk about it for just a little bit this morning. It's a real place. There are only two places. This is the other one. And everybody wants to go to heaven. And everybody wants to be in Abraham's bosom or whatever we're going to do over there. And nobody wants to be down here where this rich man was. But I believe that when we get there, if we do, if that's the place we end up at, we will be constantly reminded of why we're there. You had this opportunity, and it'll be that worm, that conscience will be crying out to us and saying, we'll know. We won't have any arguments. We won't have any kind of justification. The case will be presented in an airtight way where we'll know exactly what we should have done and what we could have done and what we didn't do and why we didn't do it. And there won't be any excuses. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There's a book that was written by... There is a movement of what we would... I'd like to call the prosperity gospel. You ever heard that term? And Paul talks about that. He said there's people that suppose that gain is godliness, and the teaching is that if you serve the Lord, if the Lord is blessing you, you're going to have all the things in life financially that you could possibly desire. You're going to get your house paid off. You're going to get a better house. You're going to have a nice car. All those things. And one of the most prominent figures in this teaching wrote a book. You know what it's called? Your Best Life Now. And how true that is. But not in the way that I think that it was thought of when it was written. Folks, I want to tell you, God did not set life up for us to accumulate and just keep the good things to ourselves. We heard a little bit about this last night, both in the message and the exhortation following. And I appreciated both of those. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. See how he worded that? The Lord blessed people. The Lord gave people their situation. And the Lord allowed people to have the situations in, to be in the situations in life that they were in. And the rich man, you know, has it ever stuck out to you that the scripture says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores? You know, those dogs, no, there's not going to be dogs in heaven, but those dogs are a witness against that rich man. Because God is party to everything that happens in life. And it's almost as if that he took that poor man's part and sent the dogs to do more than that rich man was willing to do. The Samaritan passed by a man that was full of sores too. And he poured in oil and wine and did things. And you know, he could have said, in a lot of cases where you see somebody in the condition that Lazarus was in or in the life situation, sometimes you can say, well, they need to get a job. And you know that many times is true. That's true. And I'm not picking on this one situation, but this applies to many, many places in life. People can be spiritually full of sores and laid at your gate. And the rich man could have done so easily so much more than he did. And he said, send Lazarus. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. That's the position that God put you in, and that's the position that God allowed Lazarus to be put in. You know, there are times when we see people and we can say, well, that's because of bad business decisions. That's because of poor spiritual decisions. I want to ask you something. Or maybe you can ask yourself this. Is there anything that I can do to help in this situation? Without being an enabler or something like that. But is there anything that I can do? Sometimes it's nothing more than carrying a loaf of hot bread somewhere and saying, God bless you, I've been praying for you. Sometimes it's going and picking up sticks in somebody's front yard. I'm just going to put the ingredients out on the table for you this morning and let the Lord apply them in the ways that He will. But may the Lord help us to know how we can bear others' burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what follows from that verse? That if we don't bear one another's burdens, that we do not fulfill the law of Christ. May the Lord help us today. And as was mentioned last night, Matthew 25, I'll read it again. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25 and 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. And we tend to just, probably nearly every one of us here is very familiar with those verses. And we tend to just kind of rattle it off when we read real quick. Yeah, I know what comes out. I know what. But He said, unto one, the least. Unto the least of these, My brethren. Because we're all members of another, one of another. Why? Because we're all part of Christ's body. And even the ones that are without are people that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we heard, and the focus last night, the message was more to help those that are without, and the vision of doing that. And I feel like that my focus this morning is maybe a little bit more on the side of what are we doing to help our brothers and sisters, our spouses, our neighbor, our parents, our children. You know, there is a reason why the Scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Because that's a burden, a hindrance on them. But we need to be cognizant of the burdens in others' lives. Whose? Our neighbors. Who's our neighbor? Those within our sphere of contact. Those that we're aware of. That brings it pretty close to home. You pray for me.